Okay, just to kind of recap where we've been. 2 weeks ago, we started out with an introduction to numbers. Kind of did an overview, talked about why it was important to study numbers. Pastor Kevin summarized a little bit in the sermon about how the concepts and teachings of the Old Testament are a foundation to what's taught in the New Testament. If we don't know the Old Testament, we're not going to understand the New Testament the way God wants us to. So the Old Testament is not unimportant. In fact, it is very important. It gives us a context and, like I said, a foundation to build upon so we can build concepts about who God is, what God wants for us, what his commands are, why he wants us to do things this way. It's very important that we be studying the Old Testament. Numbers is a book that's referenced many times in the New Testament. I'm sure I didn't give you every single reference that shows up in the New Testament, but I gave you three passages where it's extremely important that we understand what's in Numbers to understand what God wants us to do. Last week we started out with Numbers 1, and we talked about taking a census. God commanded the nation of Israel to take a census to number their fighting men, ages 20 and up, who are able to go to war. And we see that Israel obeyed that and did that. This morning we're going to be in Numbers 2. We're going to be Numbers 2 and then part of Numbers 3. Really kind of taking two, not totally different, but two kind of storylines that don't maybe go together necessarily, but I think we can cover the ground this morning. So we're taking kind of two concepts at once. Moving along a little bit quicker. I titled this, God Organizes the Camp and Gives Responsibility to Levites. Leviticus, of course, dealt a lot with the priestly law, the sacrifices, the tabernacle. Numbers actually seems to continue to instruct the Levites and the priests quite a bit. We're going to see that this morning as we study this. And so we're going to try to get through a little bit over a chapter this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started into the lesson. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. We thank you for this time that we have together in your word. I just pray you to open your eyes to what, our eyes to what your word says, that we may understand who you are better, that we may understand your will for our lives, and we may apply it in our lives today. Lord, just bless this teaching now. Help it to be your word and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's dig right in. Numbers chapter 2. Let's start in verse 1 there at the top of your page. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, every one of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard beside the emblem of his father's house. They shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. So the first thing we see in Numbers 2, we're still at Mount Sinai. God is still speaking to Moses and Aaron. And as I walked there, I lost the word in my head. God gives the layout of the camp. So here's your word, there's going to be the layout. So God spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, everyone of the children of Israel should camp by his own standard. God's giving instruction to Israel how you're supposed to camp as you're out in the wilderness, as you're traveling, where you're supposed to be, where you belong. The first thing he says, they camp by their own standard. The word standard here is a word that means a banner. It's like a flag. If you've seen any movies that show kind of medieval battles, you see the knights marching in, somebody's carrying a flag, a banner in, and each group kind of fights behind their own banner. It's kind of the same way, and the banner seems to indicate the tribe. So each group would have a banner. It might be on a pole or something. And there might be some kind of tribe symbol on here on the banner, and they'd be able to identify where am I supposed to be by where their flag was. A very simple way of understanding that. So they seem to have that. Everyone of the children of Israel shall camp by his own standard. And then beside the emblem of his father's house. The father's house seems to be more of a family. We talked about last week how we had Israel, and then you had the 12 tribes here, and then no, that's only four marks, but it's 12 tribes. And then each tribe was seen to be divided up into a family group. And so you had each of the tribes. Not only did God tell them that you're to camp by where your tribe is, but also in your family groups. And there seems to be some kind of organization to the leadership where You have people that were heads of families, then you had the heads of tribes, and then you had Moses, Aaron over Israel. So it wasn't just Moses in charge of things, but it was delegated down to the tribes and then to the families. And each people was responsible to that group that they camped by. And they were responsible down at this level, and these people were responsible up to the next level and up to the next level. And God designed their camp that way. So they camped beside their emblem. This emblem is a Hebrew word that means sign. And sign, like as in a road sign. Like if I'm going to travel to Chicago, I'm going to be looking for the sign out on the road that says, well, let me draw it, because I like drawing signs. I'm going to look for a sign that looks like this so I can get to Chicago. I'm going to look for the one that also says east on it, because if I go west, I'll be getting out to Cheyenne. But that's basically what it was. It was the Hebrew word is a sign, so I don't know if they had another set of flags with a little sign on it saying that this is the sign of our house, or something on a stick, or I don't know what they had, but apparently they had some way of identifying where are we supposed to be. Where are we supposed to go? And then the third thing this says about the way they're supposed to camp, they're supposed to camp by their own standard, beside the emblems of the Father's house. And he says they shall camp some distance from the tabernacle of meeting. Some distance makes it sound like you have the tabernacle, and then you better leave some space, and then out here you're going to camp. The Hebrew doesn't seem to make it that way. The Hebrew is literally, if you look at the bottom there, in sight of or facing and around. So it seemed like it was around the tabernacle, but close enough you could see it. And also kind of with the tabernacle as a focus. So it was kind of around and facing in the tabernacle. That's how they were supposed to camp. So at a distance, there seemed to be a designated distance. We don't know what some distance is. There's no indication. God didn't say 5,000 cubits or half a mile or whatever. It just seems there's an appropriate place for them to be in comparison to where a tabernacle is. And this might have to do with what we talked about last week with the Levites kind of being guards and watching over the tabernacle, that you didn't get too close because the Levites were there to take you down and keep you from being at an inappropriate place or do something you're not supposed to be doing. Let me erase that here. So God gives us a layout of the camp. And even in something that seemed maybe to us as trivial as where you're going to pitch your tent, God has some direction for that in the way that he wants them to do it. So very interesting that God speaks about this. Now he gives a little bit more specific direction. And number two here, God directs. I wanted to use a little bit different word, but now God directs the camp of Israel. We're not going to read through this whole passage here. I shrunk down the passage. I wanted to put it in your notes because I think some of the verses are important. And if you wanted to mark stuff, I wanted to have it there, but we won't read straight through this. Let me start in verse 3 and give you kind of an indication of how this works here. And I'm going to draw this. You have a rough drawing in your notes. Hopefully you'll be able to understand it, especially as I explain it. So basically in the middle of camp, we're going to have the tabernacle. I'm going to draw it about this size for right now. This map, north is facing up. And we'll just do north up because that's what we're used to. So on the east side, towards the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the force of the Judah shall camp according to their armies. Remember, this word armies can also mean host. So it's all a group of people. So it seems like off to the east here, we have Judah. And then you get a number. Each one of these has a number. I'm not going to read the part about the numbers. I have it in your notes there off the side if you want to see how many fighting men were there. Judah, by the way, is the largest tribe if you look at the list, 74,600 men. Next, and you drop down to verse 5, it says, those who camp next to them shall be the tribe of Issachar. And so what it seems, the way I understand in the Hebrew, some people have them kind of just Judah, Issachar, and the next tribe here. It seems like that it seems to be Judah's here, then Issachar's next, coming out from the tabernacle. And then Zebulun, would be the third one out. So it's kind of out like that. And I tried to show that in the drawing with a limited amount of room. The side to the west, it doesn't quite look like that, but that's basically what I was trying to do here. So you have these three tribes that are camped to the east. Verse 9 says, all who were numbered according to the armies of the force of Judah, 186,400, these shall bring camp first. So not only is there a place where they're supposed to camp, but as they leave and go to wherever they're going to camp next, these three tribes are supposed to go first. So they would line up, I don't know the best way to draw this, but Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. So they're going to go first in line. So we're traveling this way, and these three tribes go up in front. Now, as far as I can tell, as I'm laying this out, I'm not sure what the logic is to this. The only pattern I saw was to the west. If you look, you have Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. Those were the children and grandchildren of Rachel, so they seem to be together. The rest of these, there doesn't seem to be as much of a pattern. I'm not sure if God had a pattern to this, but this is how he told them to do this. Next, we'll go to verse 10. On the south side shall be the standards of the force of the Reuben. So to the south, we have Reuben here. Next to him in the south is going to be Simeon. And Reuben and Simeon are 1 and 2 in birth order. But then you have Gad, who's not third. Judah, I believe, is third. So Reuben, Simeon, and Gad are to the south of the tabernacle. And if we drop down to verse 16, all those who are numbered according to the armies of the forces with Reuben, 151,450, they shall be second to break camp. So Reuben, Simeon, and Gad are next in line. You go to the next verse, verse 17. The tabernacle meeting shall move out with the camp of the Levites in the middle of the camps. As they camp, so shall they move out, everyone in his place by their standards. So now we see that around the tabernacle here, the tribe of Levi is going to camp right here. Now this might be why we have some distance here, because you have to have room for the Levites to be able to camp here. So it gives them some space, and these people are farther out. And then as they're traveling, you got the Levites, and my rectangle for the tabernacle, they're next in line. Going down to verse 18, on the west side shall be the standard forces of Ephraim, and with him. Make sure I get this right here, Manasseh. I think it's 1 N and 2 S's. And then Benjamin here. So they camp to the west, and they're the third group that will break camp. B. And we see that in verse 24, all the number according to the armies of Ephraim were 180,100. They shall be the third to bring camp. And then Dan is on the north side. So we get Dan up here, Asher, and Naphtali. And we see that in verse 25. They're on the north side. Verse 31 says, all were numbered with the forces of Dan, 157,600. So the last group to leave camp were these three. Wow, the initial spell Dan, that's pretty good. Okay. So we see that there. And God not only had a way that he wanted the camp to arrange themselves, but also a way that they would move around. There's a great organization. And then this kind of makes sense when you think about it. You have 603,550 fighting men plus the rest of their families. If you have everybody deciding, oh, it's time to go, let's all go at once and head out, you're going to have mass confusion and chaos. So God gives an organization for the people of Israel so logistically they can do what God wants them to do. When they're ready to move, they have a way of doing this that's organized, that works, and that keeps the chaos at a minimum. Now, verse 32 talks about how many were numbered there. A couple observations, that's what I wanted to do here. Letter A there, each tribe has a specific place to camp. So each tribe had a specific area where they were supposed to be. And each tribe broke camp in a specific order, everyone in his place and by their standards. And if you look at it, it's as they go out, it's six tribes, then Levi and the tabernacle, then the other six tribes. And they would always be in this order. It would always be the same. God gave them a pattern that they were to follow there. So how about that? We covered 30-some verses. A couple minutes here. What's along for the rest of this? We're on the back side. This is going to take a little longer. That's okay. Get this out of the way. So number three here. So look at this. Israel, again, and we can't say too much about this, but Israel followed. They followed the Lord's command. They did what God told them to. And I think it's an important statement to keep on seeing that when God commands something, that we're expected to obey that. Verse 33, but the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Thus the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their father's houses. So Israel followed the Lord's command. And one of the commands, again, is that they didn't number the tribe of Levi. God had commanded that, and a very simple statement here, just as the Lord commanded Moses, they didn't do that. And it's important to see that God expects his commands to be obeyed. So they did not number the Levites. Verse 34 says, "Lest the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses." If you have a pen with you, underline that "all" there. That's important. When we're told to obey something, God expects us fully to obey, not just parts of it, not just what we like, not just what we think is good enough. God wants us to obey all of it. So they did all that the Lord commanded Moses. They camped by their standards, so they camped how the Lord commanded. They did what he told them to do. And then they broke camp, each one by his family, according to their father's house. So they obeyed that. And it's important. Israel, again, followed. And you might even put obeyed in there if you want to. But they obeyed. That's what God wanted them to do. So verse 3, or chapter 3, sorry, verse 1. We'll move on. Number 4. God speaks to Moses concerning Aaron on Mount Sinai. So, concerning is the word. So look at the verse. Now these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. Here, the only thing I want to point out in this verse is the word records means generations. We've seen this before in different genealogies in the Old Testament. These are the generations of Adam. These are the generations of Noah. This word comes up a number of times. It has the same connotation in the New Testament when you see the genealogy of Jesus. It's kind of where they've come from and where they're at. So this records is... it's not the black vinyl things that you play music on. It's not. It's just a listing of what's going on in Aaron's life mainly. Verse 2 says, "And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priest whom he consecrated to minister as priest." So number 5, we see that the sons of Aaron are listed. And I think God wants at this point to do some teaching. We've talked a little bit about the census, the camp. We're going to end up talking about the Levites here in the next couple chapters. So God's kind of rehashing some things, and he's listing the sons of Aaron. Now, a couple of things that we can point out about who they were. They were Aaron's sons, obviously, but letter A there, they were the anointed priests. They were the ones who were set up. They were the ones who were picked out to be the priests to God. And it was by God's choice that he did that. So they were the anointed priests. And we see that in verse 3. They also says they were consecrated to minister. The word consecrated, I thought, well, this should be an interesting word. What does it mean to consecrate something? In this place, it's literally in the Hebrew. Literally in the Hebrew here, it's they're consecrated to minister is really literally to fill the hand. And it carries an idea of that they were put into place to be priests. They were put in place to fill the position. When I think of the word consecrated, I think something spiritual, something, they went through fire and they were rain blessings upon. No, it's God picked them out to do the job. But what application does that have for us? I think that God, and we look in the New Testament, how God builds the body together, we're put in place for a purpose. We're put in place to serve and build up one another. We're put in place to encourage one another, to admonish one another, to teach one another, as the Bible talks about. There's like 27 one another's in the Bible. We have a specific job to do. God has put us in that place. It's not that God has to do something super special and give us this great blessing to do it. We just need to be here to do what we're supposed to do. In the same way, the priests, they had regulations, they had rules to follow, but mainly they had to be there and do what God wanted them to do. God said, you're going to be the priest, you do what you're supposed to do, and they were there. And that's kind of what this consecrated, this idea has, is they're filling the position. They're there, they're put there to do their job. We are here put together to build up, like I said, encourage one another. As part of the church, we have a responsibility to one another. If we're not here, if we're not participating, if we're not interacting with each other, we're failing at our duty that God has put us here for. You don't have to teach a Sunday school class, you don't have to preach, you don't have to lead singing, you don't have to play an instrument, but you need to be here for one another. It's very important. And God put them in their position to do their job. God's put us in our positions to do our job. So these are the four sons of Aaron. He goes on to rehash a little bit more, and we're going to use our Bible here in a second. Number 6, we're going to look at the disobedience. Do capital D here. Disobedience and obedience. The disobedience and obedience of Aaron's sons. Let's go back to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, let's turn there. I just want to take some time and go back and just refamiliarize ourselves with this story here. So Hebrews, or Leviticus 10, verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, we just heard about these guys, the sons of Aaron each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense in it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. The main thing here is that they chose to worship in a way God commanded them, that God did not command them to worship. They decided they were going to worship in their own way and not worship God as he deserves or as he commanded to be worshipped. So what happened to them? God takes care of them right away. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Verse 3, and Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. And there's a high standard there for the people that God put in place as a priest, that they were to represent the people before God in their worship, and they need to worship and hold God in the proper esteem, the proper holiness, because the people were following them. And so God's judgment was harsh but justified there, that they deserved what they got. And then in verse 3 it says, so Aaron held his peace. So apparently Aaron must have been a little bit upset by this, his first two kids being killed. But when God gives his reason, I think Aaron understands and says, yeah, that's right. Verse 4, then Moses called Mishael and Eliphaz, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brethren from here before the sanctuary out of the camp." So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, his sons, so here's the other two sons, "Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle meeting, lest you die, for the anointing of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. So here we saw that Nadab and Abihu were killed by the Lord because they worshipped improperly. They led in the worship service the wrong way. And in this, I don't know, it doesn't really say what Eleazar and Ithamar were going to do, but it seemed like maybe they were going to mourn or do some kind of funeral for their brothers. And Moses said, "No, you stay here and you do what you're supposed to be doing. God has commanded you that you're to be ministering at the tabernacle. You need to do that." And they obeyed the command. And so when we look at this passage here, when we talk about the disobedience, obedience, we see two of the sons of Aaron who did not take the worship of God seriously and did not do what God had commanded was right, and they were killed because of it. And then we see the other two sons, when you go back to the passage, that chose to obey and do what they were supposed to do. And so you see disobedience and obedience. And God is reminding us in this passage, reminding the children of Israel, that this is what happened. And I think it's a warning to them that we need to choose to do what's right and obey God. So let's go on. Number seven. So Moses is recounting, or God's recounting the history of Aaron. He's going to turn to the Levites. And the Moses presents. He presents the tribe of Levi. Look in verse 5. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. They shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle meeting, to do the work of the tabernacle. Also, they shall attend to the furnishings of the tabernacle meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle." Now, first instance, you have this word presents. Moses presents the tribe of Levi to Aaron. It makes it almost sound like, "And now presenting the tribe of Levi." The one problem with this is, what tribe is Aaron from? Levi. So he probably already knows the tribe of Levi a little bit. So it's not that kind of presenting. The word present here is to set up or to raise. What this seems to me from what the Hebrew says is this is an installation type service almost. Saying, okay, here's the tribe of Levi. We already know they're set aside for God. We're not counting them in the census. God has different plans for them. Okay, here they are. Here's what their duties are. Go to work. This is your job now. It's kind of, I think this is basically where their ministry is starting right here. What the Levites are supposed to do for the Lord. God is saying, bring them now, bring them to Aaron, and they're going to start doing what they're supposed to be doing. So what are they supposed to be doing? So what's the purpose of resigning the tribe of Levi? First one is to serve Aaron. So that first dot there, you got the word serve. So they're presented to be, verse 6, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest that they may serve him. So the first thing that they're doing, they're there to serve the priest. Now, how do the priests need to be served? Think about what's the main job of the priest.
All the offerings and sacrifices.
Yeah. And as we started studying the offerings and sacrifices, there are sacrifices going on all the time. Over and over and over. So if this is going on, you just sacrificed the bull on the brazen altar and you took care of the burnt offering and did what you had to do or whatever it was at the offering, what happens before you got the next bull on there? You probably have to get it ready for the next one or for the lamb or whatever. So there may have been that they served Aaron by saying, Aaron's like, okay, we got to get this cleaned up to get the next thing ready. So the Levites come in and do that and take care of that. They meet whatever needs the priests have, where the priests are supposed to focus on the offerings and you know, doing the things like the lighting of the candle or keeping the candles lit in the holy place, or
dealing with the altar of incense or dealing with the show. You know, they had other duties to do, and so they needed people to help out, maybe maintaining, keeping things moving. And that might have been what the Levites were there for, to help out Aaron and the priest, so that they may serve him. Another thing it says here is that they may attend to Aaron's needs. So there's a service. There's also attending to his needs. I don't know what exactly this, what Aaron's needs are, but if we think of the needs of any person, it might have had to do with substance. I don't think the priests were going around making food. Now, some of the offerings, they ate some of it, so there was some of that there. It might have to do with different things, but whatever Aaron's needs were, the Levites were there to help out with that. So that was part of their duty, to help Aaron in his needs. Third thing was to attend to the needs of the congregation. Okay, so we think about this. We have about 2.8 million people, and at different times they need to bring a sin offering or a trespass offering, or, you know, a child's born. We saw that Mary and Joseph had to bring their offering of two doves. You're not going to get thousands of people into the tabernacle all at once to do this. They could be they helped keep things organized and say, okay, this is the next person, they go in, the next person with their sacrifice, the next person. It could have been that. It could have been dealing with trying to figure out if a person does have a need, do we go to the priest now? Do we go to Moses? Do we go to one of your family leaders? How do we solve this need? So it might have been even a directing of traffic type of thing. But it says that you'll attend to the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle meeting. I think this even goes back to them being the guards over the tabernacle, making sure there's not a bunch of people running around, you know, trying to do what they thought they were supposed to do and causing problems, causing chaos in the tabernacle. Verse 7, at the end of the verse, it says also to do the work of the tabernacle. So the next word is work. I think this probably has to do with physically maintaining the tabernacle again, dealing with wear and tear. Verse 8 says, they shall also attend to the furnishings of the tabernacle. So here, another one of their jobs is to attend to the different parts, the furnishings of the tabernacle. And then again, it repeats, and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. So it kind of repeats a couple of these things in verse 8. Now, verse 7 is very interesting. I went to translate this, and at first I thought I was losing my mind, and then I thought that maybe there was a misprint in my Bible software. Because basically what verse 7 starts out with the exact same word three times in a row. And this is a word that means to guard or to watch. So I tried to give a translation of verse 7 because I think it's interesting. Verse 7 in our English says, and they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle, meaning to do the work of the tabernacle. Literally is to guard or to watch what he needs guarded, to guard the congregation in front of the tent of meeting, to work the work of the tent, is what it is literally. So a lot of this attending, again, seems to be to guard or to watch. I think, you know, the Levites, a couple places last week we saw when the stranger comes near, he will be put to death. You know, it keeps inappropriate people away from the tabernacle. It helps keep order in the tabernacle. They're to guard and to watch. So the Levites serve a very important purpose in the worship, to be this guard or this watch over the tabernacle. So Moses presents the tribe of Levi. Number 8 here, put this over here. The Levites are given. They're given to the priest. Verse 9 says, you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are to be given entirely to him for among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood, but the outsider comes near and shall be put to death. You know, one of the things that every young person probably struggles with at some point in time is, what am I going to do for the rest of my life? What am I going to do to make a living? what kind of career am I going to have? Some have it easier than others. I had a hard time with it. I thought I was going to be a chemist. I went to college and was a chemistry major to start with. And along the way, I discovered I don't really like chemistry, and I'm not really good at it. So that's probably two strikes against that. People who knew me probably could have told me, you should do something with maps all along. It took me until I was almost 22 years old before I realized that, yeah, maybe that's probably a good direction to go. The Levites don't have that trouble. Their career is set out from the time they were born. They're given to the priests. And if you look here, you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are to give it entirely to him. And this entirely is the whole. Every single Levite belongs to the priest. They're there to serve him, to serve the tabernacle. They don't have to worry about what are we going to do with our lives, what are we going to do for a living. It says, they are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. And then it says, so you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, they shall attend to the priesthood. We got this word attend again. It's actually two words in the Hebrew there. I tried to give you a literal translation there, to attend to guard the priesthood. And there actually is a different word that means to attend that we think about to stand by, to do what's needed to be done, but also to guard the priesthood. There's an idea that the priesthood is a holy thing, and they need to guard that, they need to protect that. And the Levites, their duty was also to be given to the priests to help them do that. So the priests can do what they're supposed to do, so they can guard the priesthood, guard the holiness of God, and do what God expects them to do. Reemphasizes this idea of guarding. But the outsider comes near shall be put to death. There's this warning that's repeated over and over again that the tabernacle is a place of worship, is a place to honor God, and that they need to be approaching it in the right way, the correct way, and be honoring God in how they do that. And they keep on bringing up this warning, the outsider comes near shall be put to death. So the Levites, it seems to be there to prevent this from happening, to guard the tabernacle. So Levites are given to the priests, number 8. And number 9, we're making good time here, actually. Number 9, the Levites replace the firstborn. And I want to spend a little bit of time on this. This is, I think, an important concept. Levites replace the firstborn. Verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel, therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day I struck all the firstborn from the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. Turn back to Exodus chapter 13 in your Bibles. And let's start in verse 1 there. 13:1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And so God sets up a principle in verse 13 that the firstborn are his. Let's look at a couple of these points here. God says in this passage in letter A, that the Levites are taken instead of the firstborn. So this is important as we look at Exodus 13, 1 and 2. God says the firstborn are his. They're set apart for him to do with what he pleases. So the Levites are going to replace that. Letter B here, as we develop this, the Levites belong. I think that's the word there. The Levites belong to the Lord. So we see that the firstborn themselves belong to the Lord. Now turn to Numbers chapter 3, verse 40. So it's going to be what we look at next week. But I want to bring this up because it fits in here as we talk about the Levites next week. Numbers 3, verse 40. Okay, verse 40 says, and the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and take the number of their names, and you shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel. So we see in Exodus, God claims all the firstborn. In Numbers 3, verse 41 here, God's saying, okay, in place of taking all the firstborn, I'm going to take the Levites to be my special servants, to be my special belonging here. So instead of the firstborn among the children of Israel, no, the livestock of the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel. And so Moses goes on to number them. Verse 45 says, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of their livestock. The Levites shall be mine, I am the Lord. So we see this concept that God has chosen the firstborn to be his, and now he's giving Israel a solution instead of every firstborn person coming. And it seems like in this case, God's purpose for the Levites to guard and attend the tabernacle, instead of the firstborn from everybody coming, he's taking the Levites instead to do this. Skip ahead to Numbers chapter 8. This we should get here in a couple months, I think, if we're lucky. Numbers 8, 16 through 18. Let's go start in verse 15. No, let's start in verse 14. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. We've already talked about that. After that, the Levites shall go into service the tabernacle meeting, so you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering, for they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I've taken them for myself instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of the children of Israel, for all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. So the Levites replace the firstborn, and we see letter C here. The reason why God has taken the firstborn is because God struck. Is that right? Okay. I don't have a spell check on the whiteboard, so. God struck all the firstborn in Egypt. In verse 13, we see, on the day I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. And so God's pointing all the way back to the beginning of how he redeemed and brought out his people from the land of Egypt and said, because I struck the firstborn in the land of Egypt, all the firstborn of Israel who are saved are mine now. They should have been dead too, but they're not. I saved them, I rescued them, so they're mine. But instead of having the firstborn from every tribe and every family be set apart to serve, I'm going to replace them with the firstborn of the Levites. They say, well, that seems kind of, okay, I understand God's doing that, but why is that so important? Well, it sets up a principle that, kind of the idea that salvation isn't free. There's a cost to it. In this case, God rescued all the firstborn of the people of Israel, who, again, put the blood on their doorposts and on the lintels. And because of that, he's purchased them. There's a cost to that. And you can't just say, well, you know, okay, we're saved. We're just going to go on. No big deal. It is a big deal what God does. And so God says, you know, this has to be maintained. This is part of being righteous. So there's a cost that the firstborn are now mine. Now, instead of me taking all your firstborn, I'm going to take this tribe instead and use them. Maybe it makes it easier, but maybe it's just part of God's plan here. The Levites are going to be mine. I'm going to take them instead of the firstborn. And it maintains God's righteousness, his holiness, and him doing what he has to do. Salvation has a cost. In this case, the national salvation of Israel having a cost of the firstborn. So he sanctified, and the word sanctified again means to set apart, to set aside. I sanctified myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. And here's reason enough right here. I am the Lord. You don't argue with that. This is the way God has done it. This is what God has done. He's the Lord, and he is righteous and holy and does what's right. So number 9, the Levites replace the firstborn. A couple of observations I have on the bottom of the page, and then we'll take any questions and close. Number one, God takes seriously his holiness and the importance of worshiping and serving him properly. And God has not changed. We still need to give him proper worship and serve him with all that we are and we have. Pastor Kevin brought up Romans 12:1 this morning, about our reasonable service, our temple service. God wants us to worship him in our lives. Our worship isn't just coming on Sunday morning and singing a few songs and listening to somebody preach from the Word of God. Our worship isn't coming on Wednesday night and playing with puppets. Our worship is our whole lives. God wants us to serve him. When you look at the Levites, even the way they served and helped in the worship, their whole job was dedicated to worshiping God in the tabernacle. Our whole lives ought to be dedicated to worshiping God, whether we're at work, we're at school, we're at home, wherever we're at. We need to worship God properly. When we saw the example of the two sons of Aaron, the high priest, and they did things the wrong way, God took that seriously. God didn't hesitate to kill them because they profaned his worship. And so we need to be very careful that we are taking seriously God's holiness and that we are showing the importance to worship in our lives and what we do and how we act and how we think and how we say, because God takes that seriously. Kind of a second thing I thought of, and this is kind of from the first part of the lesson, no one in Israel did their own thing. Again, I keep on going back to the significance of why did God set up the camp the way he did? Why did he tell this tribe, you need to be here, and you need to be here, and you need to be here, and then you need to leave at this time, and you need to leave in this order and stay in this order? I think part of it is because when we do our own thing, that gets us in trouble. God wants to direct our lives, and not that God's going to say, this is when you need to get up in the morning, and this is how many minutes you need to brush your teeth in the morning, this is what you have to have for breakfast. But God wants to direct us in that we're doing what his word commands, and we're obeying him in our lives, not to do our own thing. We're not saved to go, okay, I'm saved now, I can go ahead and do whatever I want, it doesn't matter, I'm going to heaven, who cares? God cares. And I think you see some of the seriousness to something as maybe trivial as how people set up their camp. God directed that and said, this is the way I want you to do it. And I said, even in the way the camp, there was an organization and authority set up around them. And that's another thing, too. Again, remember at the beginning, that little chart there, there's authority there. And in all of our lives, there's authority. And we need to submit to the authority that's above us. So those are just a couple of thoughts I had from the passage. Yes?
Just in line with that, too, kind of ties in with the morning service. But we're part of a bigger picture.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes we think that we're the center of the picture. You know, like the temple, the tabernacle, we're not. We're part of a bigger picture that God is doing, and we're not the center of that picture.
Yeah, I didn't like when you said that this morning. That's probably a good idea. That's true. We are part of a bigger picture. I mean, even if you don't go to the whole big picture, the whole kingdom of God type picture, even in Northridge here, you play an important part. We're not here for ourselves. I had a friend, and this is kind of maybe a little off the subject, but I think it's good. I have a friend who, when he looks to church, he's looking for some dynamic worship. That's kind of his main thing. And, you know, I don't mind enjoying the worship and the singing. Many of you who've been here a while know that every once in a while I'll get the guitar out and we'll do some guitar, and I like that. I enjoy the guitar. But the whole idea that I need dynamic worship so I feel good is a focus on what am I getting out of it? This is important for me. We're here for each other. I'm here to say, what does Jonathan need? What does Nathan need? What does Laverne need? What does Abigail need? What does Elisa need? You know, I'm here to be served. I'm not here to be served. I'm here to serve. Sorry, that came out totally wrong. One of the things, when I went to seminary and came down here, we spent a few months looking for a church. And Sue and I think thanks to God, it's not my own thought, but we said, where can we go where we can be a benefit to the body, not where we can sit and just be a sponge, but where we can give out and where we can encourage people and maybe use our talents to do what God wants us to do. And I'm not saying that Northridge is needy by any means. We have a lot of wonderful, gifted people here, but this was a place where we felt like we could just jump in and serve. That's the attitude we ought to have. We're not, like Pastor Kevin said, we're not the center. We're not the tabernacle sitting there. We're fit the bigger picture. And so we need to keep that in mind. Does that kind of sum up? Is that okay? Sometimes I get talking, I don't know where I'm going now.
We are very needy, so thank you.
Well, Sue and I are very needy too, so we're getting back just as much. When it works right, when I'm here serving you and you're here serving me and we're all here serving each other, the needs are met. You don't have to worry about what I'm getting out of it because you're going to get something out of it.
And cookies.
And cookies. Except you can't have any.
I have two.
Did you have two? Okay. I know you can cheat once in a while. There you go. It's a good time.
That was my breakfast.
I had a muffin for breakfast. Matt, I haven't had my muffin. Sorry. I'd like an omelet, I think. Why are we talking about food? This is a bad time to talk about food. So any questions on that? I know we went over this pretty fast. A lot of this, I hope you don't mind that we skipped over that this tribe had 64,500 people. I would encourage you to go back and read that. It's profitable. It's in there for a reason. The other thing I wanted to encourage you to is that next week we're going to be doing the rest of chapter 3. It might be advantageous to take a couple times during the week and just read through chapter 3. Just be familiar with it when you come to class. It maybe help you get a little more out of it. And then reading a chapter of the Bible, a couple minutes, you can get through it. So that's what I would encourage. So any thoughts, questions, comments? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord. We thank you again for your word. And we just thank you that even as we study the Old Testament, Lord, we can see so much of you in it and so much of what your will is for us and your character and your nature. Lord, help us to take your word, the truths that we see in there, and live them out in our lives. Our goal ought to be to worship you in everything we do. Our goal ought to be to uplift your holiness and do what's right because you are God and you have saved us. And we owe you so much. We just thank you for all that you've done for us. Help us be encouragement to one another this afternoon. Bless the time with the choir this afternoon. Help us to work hard and get a lot done. And may we glorify and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.